you will, take your Bibles and let's open to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16 this morning, starting down at verse number 19. Luke 16, 19. Way back in the book of Job, Job chapter 14 and verse 14, Job asked this question. He said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" And there's no greater question that could be asked or answered. And thankfully, the Bible gives us the answer. Job himself answered later in chapter 19 and verse 25 and 26. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job knew that he would die, but he'd be raised from the dead and he would see God. Man will live again. David answered that question this way. He said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Psalm 23 and verse 6. Solomon answered it this way. He said, "Man goeth to his long home, his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets." Ecclesiastes 12, 5. People on earth, they mourn, but the one who has died goes on to his home. Paul answered it this way, "Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Philippians 1, 23. And Jesus gave us this answer. He said, "Where I am, there ye may be also." And then he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." John 14, verse 3 and verse 19. The Bible is clear. There is life after death. Life after life, if you want to think of it that way. Life beyond the grave. When we die, we actually continue to exist. But many wonder what happens when we die. When death takes place, where do we go? Our soul, our spirit, where does it end up? And again, those are important questions. No more important question could be asked. This is serious business, what we're talking about this morning, because we're all headed there. One way or another, everyone in this room is going to die. Or the Lord will return. If he returns, we won't die, but we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. But we're all going to leave this world, and we're going to be somewhere forever. And there are only two choices, smoking or non-smoking, right? It's either heaven or hell. There's no middle ground. There's no other option. We're either lost or we're saved. So what does the Bible teach us about this? Where do we go when we die, and how can we be ready for that to take place? So I want us to start by thinking about some foundational facts that we need to keep in mind as we talk about what happens when we die and where we go when we die. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that and a lot of things that people teach that aren't in harmony with the scriptures. But the Bible gives us some very clear truth about this. First of all, man. What is man? Man is a created being, created by God, and a created being with a dual nature. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." There's an outward man and there's an inward man. There are two parts to us. There's the physical, that's the outward man, the physical, the fleshly body that we think of as ourselves. And then there's the spiritual, that's the inner man, the soul or the spirit of man, which is who we truly are. We're not what we look like outwardly. This is just the house that we inhabit, our spirit inhabits while we're here on earth. But we are spiritual beings living in a physical body. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, "There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." And that's true. The physical body is formed of the dust of the ground. And you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Genesis 3:19, it says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Our physical bodies were made from the dust of the earth. Abraham said in Genesis 18:27, in a prayer that we talked about a few weeks ago, when he was talking to God, he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Abraham understood who he was, just a being made of dust and ashes. That was his physical side. And so our bodies come from the earth, but the spirit is different. The spirit is formed by God. The very end of Zechariah 12 and verse 1 says that God formeth the spirit of man within him. God forms the spirit within us, which teaches us something very important. We often talk about, when does life begin, right? The physical body is made of the flesh, and so when reproduction takes place, you have a physical body, but God forms the spirit. When does God put the spirit into that physical body? Well, it happens at the moment of conception. That's why God could know Jeremiah in the womb before he was born. That's why the babe leaped in the womb when we read about John the Baptist. All of those stories that the Bible tells us are about people in the wombs of their mothers, not blobs of protoplasm, but living human beings, because God formed the spirit. When a child is killed in the womb of its mother, a spirit returns to God. And so we need to understand that principle. Man is a spiritual being, and that spirit comes from God. Hebrews 12:9 calls God the Father of spirits, and that's who he is. The body was created from the dust of the earth. The spirit is formed by God. So that's who man is, a being with a dual nature. What about death? What is death? The word that is translated death in the Bible is a word that means separation. And so death, when we think about physical death, it's the separation of the spirit from the body. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And there are important lessons there about faith, but also about what death is. When our spirit leaves our body dies. And that's when that process begins of it returning to the dust. But it's that separation that takes place. Back in Genesis 35 and verse 18, the Bible says about Rachel that it came to pass as her soul was in departing, and then it says in parentheses, for she died. She died when? When her soul departed. And as her soul was departing, as she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but Jacob changed his name to Benjamin. So the Bible makes it very clear what death is. It's when the spirit, the soul of man, leaves the body, that separation that takes place. And when that happens, the body returns to dust. Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." The end of that verse says, "And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So when death takes place, the body returns to dust. We place it in a coffin and we bury it in the ground. And we know what happens to it. As much as we may try to, you know, pump it full of chemicals and formaldehyde so that body won't decay, it's going to decay because it's made of the earth, and that's what it's going to turn back to. And we may not like to think about that, but it's a simple fact of life, a fact of nature, the way God created the world. But that body that's in that casket, that's in that grave, in that hole in the ground, is not our loved one. That's just the house they lived in. The spirit has returned to God. So we don't have to worry about the body being destroyed. Sometimes people worry about cremation. Should I be cremated if I'm a Christian? Who cares, right? What if you die in a house fire and your body burns up? Can you not be raised from the dead? Well, of course you can. What about people who are buried at sea, you know, thrown overboard and the fish eat them? Can they be resurrected? Of course they can. You don't have to be buried in a coffin to be raised from the dead. But I understand the principle of people wanting, you know, to preserve the body and all of that. But God can take care of all of that, right? That body's not us. It's just what we live in. We are a spiritual being. So the body's going to go back to dust. It's going to return to the earth, but the spirit goes to God. Now, the spirit continues to live after being separated from the physical body. So the body dies, but the spirit lives. Let me show you how we know that a couple of ways. Matthew 17 and verse 3 says at the transfiguration of Jesus, "Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Moses had been dead, you know, since the book of Deuteronomy. He died and was buried by God on the mountain. Elijah didn't die. He was taken to heaven by a whirlwind, a chariot of fire. So you have two men, one who died and one who didn't die but was taken by God, who both have been in eternity, still as Moses and still as Elijah, now coming back and appearing at the transfiguration. So it doesn't matter how we leave this world, we still continue to exist. If we die, we're still going to live. If we're alive when the Lord returns, we're still going to live. The Spirit continues to exist. And also in Matthew 22 and verse 32, Jesus said, quoting from the Old Testament, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And of course, he meant that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were still alive. They weren't alive on the earth, but their spirits were alive. They still existed. Some people have the idea that when we die, the body, of course, decays and the spirit dies, that it just ceases to exist. And people who believe that are people who don't want to accept the Bible doctrine of hell. They don't want to think that they could go to a place of eternal punishment and fire and suffering, so they say you just cease to exist. But that's what man says. It's not what the Bible says. There are those who teach the idea of soul sleeping, that when you die, your soul kind of goes to sleep, and then you'll wake up at the resurrection or whatever, but you're just kind of out of existence. But again, that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches we continue to live. And we'll see that as we read this passage in Luke 16 in just a moment. So those are some foundational facts. Man is a being with a dual nature, spiritual and physical. Death is the separation of the spirit from the body. When we die, the body returns to dust, the spirit returns to God, and it continues to live and will continue to live for all eternity. So with that in mind, let's read Luke 16 now, starting in verse number 19. And I'm going to read all the way down through the end of the chapter. It's kind of a lengthy reading, but I think it's important to get the whole picture painted for us here. And then we'll talk about where we go when we die. So Luke chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus is speaking. He says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And I love how the rich man, even in eternity, even in torments, is still acting like a rich man. No, Father Abraham, you do what I tell you to do. You go send him to tell my brothers. That's the only way to get to them. I'm not going to listen to you. And that's why he's in torment. He wanted things his way instead of God's way. And so we have a picture painted here for us, a story that Jesus tells. And it's not a story, it's an actual, you know, an occurrence. But it tells us and gives us a glimpse of what happens when we die and where we go. And so there's a picture painted for us. So the first thing that we notice here is that when a person dies, he or she does not go directly to heaven or to hell. In Luke 23 and 43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And when he talks about paradise, he's not talking about heaven, but he's talking about Abraham's bosom, the place that Lazarus went when he died. The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. That's just another name for paradise. How do we know that's the case? Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, did he go directly to heaven? The answer is no. And we know that because in John 20 and verse 17, when Jesus saw Mary, he said to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus said, I'm going to ascend to the Father in heaven, but I haven't yet. So when he died, he did not go to heaven. He went to paradise. Paradise is different from heaven. Now, sometimes those words get used interchangeably in different translations of the Bible. And sometimes paradise is talking about heaven. But here there's a distinction being made, that when Jesus died, he didn't go to the Father in heaven, he went into paradise. And the thief was on the cross, being crucified beside him, that's where he would go as well. So Jesus hadn't ascended to the Father yet, but he had gone into paradise. So what happens at death is that the spirit that is separated from the body enters into a place called Hades. Hades, of course, is a Greek word. There's a Greek god named Hades, and he was, you know, had to do with the dead. Hades is a place that is the abode of the dead, where the dead, you know, supposed to go when they die. So it's the place of departed souls, the realm of the dead, sometimes the grave. The problem we get into is that in the King James Version of the Bible, especially, this word Hades, in every case except one, is translated as hell. So the King James Version says, for example, in Acts 2 and verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Jesus, of course, is quoting there, or Peter's rather quoting from Psalm 16 and verse 10, which was a prophecy about Jesus, that when he died, his soul would not be left in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Well, the word hell in that verse is the word Hades. It's not the word for hell, the lake of fire and brimstone. Obviously, Jesus didn't go there because he wasn't a sinner. This is the word for Hades. And it's used, I think, 10 times in the New Testament. And it's 9 times translated hell. 1 time it's translated as the grave. So it creates some confusion. We talked about Revelation 6 last Sunday evening. In verse number 8, when the pale horse was seen, John said, his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Well, hell is Hades. And the picture in the, you know, symbolic nature of that book is of death riding on a horse, killing people. And when they die, their bodies die, but their souls are collected by Hades. They go into the Hadean realm. And so people die and they go into Hades. Their spirits do. And that's what the Bible teaches us about what happens when we die. So this word is often translated as hell, which kind of confuses us, but it's not talking about hell as we think of it as the lake of fire. Instead, what we learn is that Hades is a realm, a sphere of existence. We talk about it as a place, but you know, it's in the spirit realm, so it's more of a state of being rather than a physical location. But nevertheless, it's divided into two areas or two realms. There's Abraham's bosom or paradise, and then there's the place of torment, which the rich man was in. So in the story that we read in Luke 16, we learned that Lazarus died and the angels carried him into paradise, into Abraham's bosom. And Abraham says that there he was comforted. He hadn't had much comfort in this life, but now he's comforted in paradise. On the other hand, Lazarus, that was the beggar Lazarus. On the other hand, the rich man died, and the Bible says he was buried. Of course, his body was buried. His spirit wasn't, but it went into this place called torments. And he was tormented in flame. He was suffering in fire. He wished for merely a drop of water to cool his tongue, to quench his thirst, but none could be offered to him. And Abraham says that these two regions, paradise and torment, were separated by a great gulf. There was a space, or however you want to imagine that, separating these two areas. And it was impossible for those in paradise to travel to torment, and it was impossible for those in torment to travel to paradise. So when a person dies, his spirit goes into Hades. Those who are righteous go into that part of Hades known as paradise, again, where the thief on the cross was said he would meet Jesus. And the unrighteous who die, they go into the place of torment that's a part of Hades. Now, the Greek word for that place is the word Tartarus. This is a word that has to do with torment. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So here again we have another problem. The word Tartarus is used, but again it's translated as hell. So in the King James Version you have Hades translated as hell. You have Tartarus translated as hell. And then you have the word Gehenna, which is actually the word for hell, translated as hell. So all three of those words get translated by the same word hell, but they mean three different places. So Hades is talking about the whole area. Paradise is where the righteous go. Tartarus is where unrighteous people go. And it's a place of torment. Now, Peter says here, the angels that sinned were cast down to Tartarus. And they're bound in chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment. There are three important things to notice there. Number one, they were cast down into this place of torment. Number two, they are bound there. They can't get out. And it's a place of darkness. Darkness mixed with flame. Because this is the same place that the rich man went. So he was tormented in the flame, but it's also a place of darkness. The rich man couldn't get out of there. The angels that sinned can't get out of there. So there's no leaving it, you know, once you're there until the Lord allows that to happen. And the third important thing to notice is that in Tartarus, they were awaiting judgment, reserved unto judgment. God puts them there until the day of judgment comes. So, verse 9 of 2 Peter 2 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government or authority." And so God can deliver the righteous out of trouble, out of temptations and trials, but he also can reserve or keep the unjust until the day of judgment. And the place that he keeps them is in Hades, in this realm called Tartarus or torment. So the righteous are kept in paradise. The wicked are kept in torment until the day of judgment. And again, between those two realms, there's this great gulf fixed, so you can't travel from one to the other. Now, Hades is not the final eternal destination of the spirit, but it's a realm where the spirit waits for the day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." So here's what we need to notice. Once to die, every person who lives is going to die once. You're not going to be reincarnated and die again and being reincarnated and die again and again and again. Once. We get one life, we get one chance, and one death. And after death, we will face judgment, the day of judgment, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we're all living we're all going to die or be changed if the Lord returns, and we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives and be judged according to whether we've done good or bad in the deeds of our life. Okay? So there's a day of judgment coming, and it's coming for every person. So between the time that we die and the time that the day of judgment happens, where do we go? The Bible says the righteous go into paradise, the wicked go into torment, and they're both in this realm called Hades, or the Hadean realm. It does not say that the wicked go into purgatory, and during the time between their death and the judgment, they work off the debt of their sin so they can work their way up to paradise and get out of hell and get to go to heaven. There is no purgatory in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says when we die, our destiny is set. If you go to torment, you're in torment. If you go to paradise, you're in paradise, right? You're just waiting the day of judgment to come. There's no purgatory to work your way out of one into the other. Okay? That doctrine was a creation of men that was, you know, adopted by the Catholic Church and is still taught. But there's no Bible support for it at all. It's not in Scripture. It's not what the Bible teaches. We get one chance, one life, one death, and there are no do-overs. That's why this is so serious, because the consequences are eternal. We're all going to give account one day, and we're either going to heaven or to hell. And so we have to be prepared for that coming. So what happens to those who are in Hades? First of all, they don't know what's happening here on earth. And I think this is important to notice. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." So living people, we know we're going to die, but when you're dead, you don't know anything. Now that doesn't mean you don't know anything. The rich man knew who he was. He knew who Lazarus was. He knew who Abraham was, though he'd never met Abraham. He knew him in eternity. He knew about his life that he lived on the earth. He knew he had five brothers, and he knew that they were just as wicked as he was, and they were lost, and he wanted them not to come to the place where he was, right? Those who have died remember their lives on earth. We don't lose our memory. We don't lose our consciousness, but we no longer have any access to what's happening on the earth. So your loved one who has died is not hovering over you as a guardian angel. They're not watching you as you go through your life and the decisions that you make. They're in another realm, and they have no more contact with this realm. They're also not coming back as ghosts to haunt you, not as spirits, you know, to float around and to scare people. They're either in paradise or in torment, and you don't get out of there. Right? Everybody who dies goes to one of those places, and you stay there until the day of judgment. So that's what's happening where they are. They still exist. There's consciousness, but they're not seeing what happens on the earth. They remember their time on the earth, but they're not able to see it anymore. So because the spirits are in Hades, there has to be a resurrection. And the resurrection, of course, is when God creates new bodies for those spirits to inhabit. And it's a new kind of body. We're not going to go in all that for the sake of time. Read 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the resurrection. Paul talks about the kind of body that we'll have. And the main thing is that it's a body that can live in eternity. It's an eternal body, not like this one. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but the resurrected body can. And so the spirits of the righteous are raised to their new bodies. The spirits of the wicked are also raised to their new bodies. That's what takes place at the resurrection. John 5:28 and 29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." And notice that the hour is coming. This all happens at once, one event, one occasion. "The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or condemnation." So one resurrection at the end of time when the Lord returns. Not a resurrection or a rapture, and then another resurrection, and then a battle, and then another resurrection. There's one resurrection at the end when Jesus comes back. In that hour, everybody is raised, either to life or to condemnation. So the spirits are joined to these new bodies that God has made, and then we face judgment. The day of judgment comes. And we may wonder, sometimes people ask, well, if I die and I go to torment, I already know that I'm lost. Why do we need a day of judgment? If I die and I go to paradise, I know that I'm going to heaven. Why the day of judgment? And the answer is actually pretty simple. Is the day of judgment is the day of sentencing, right? You have a trial and you present the evidence and you come out with a verdict, and the person is found guilty, right? Well, then they take some time. The judge decides what the sentence is, and they come back and the judge pronounces sentence. You either get the death penalty or you get life in prison or whatever, right? The day of judgment is the day of sentencing. Now, we already know what the sentence is, but it's still a just process that God goes through to demonstrate his justice and also to remind us and to show us on that day that everybody who goes to hell goes there by their own choice. And everybody who goes to heaven goes there by their own choice. And we need to see that and to know that, and God allows that to happen. So it's the sentencing day. I want to read just real quickly from Matthew 25 and verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So this is the Lord rewarding those who were faithful. And he talks about what they did. They gave to those who were in need and all of those things. But it's the Lord announcing the vindication and the righteousness of those who have lived the faithful life. Imagine what it will be like to hear the Lord, the creator of the universe, the God of all creation, to look at you and say, "Well done. Come in. This place is prepared for you." What a wonderful thing that will be, and what a it's beyond comprehension that God cares about me that much, that he'll give me that kind of reward. But it's also about pronouncing sentence. In that same chapter in verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And the last verse says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so it's a process of justice. God announces the reward for the faithful and the punishment for the unfaithful. Revelation 20, verse 12, John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." And by the way, we need to notice and understand this, that we know, you know, what we're going to be judged by on the day of judgment. It's like when, you know, there were some occasions in school when the teacher would give you the test beforehand, give you the answers, and she'd say, "This is what's going to be on the test." And all you had to do was learn that stuff. And there's still people who failed, right? Because they didn't want to do it or whatever. God gives us this book and he says, "This is it. All you got to do is do what this book says." So on the day of judgment, this book's going to be opened. There's another book that's going to be open, and that's the book of the deeds of your life and of my life. And God's going to compare the book of my life with the book of his word. And if my life is in harmony with his book, then he has my name in the book of life, and I get to go to heaven. If my life, the deeds of my life, are not in harmony with what his word says, then my name's not in the book of life, and I don't get to go to heaven. Instead, I'm cast into the lake of fire. It's really that simple. But at the same time, that difficult to live according to the teachings of God's word. But verse 13 says that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So we're going to be judged by the standard of God's word according to our works. That's what happens on the day of judgment. The wicked then will be cast into hell. And this is Gehenna. This is the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever. Verse 14 of Revelation 20 says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the same hell that Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell," in Gehenna, in the lake of fire. This is the same hell that Jesus said three times in Mark 9, starting in verse 43. He called it hell, where the fire shall never be quenched and the worm dieth not. What a horrible place that is. No one wants to go there, and no one has to go there, because God has shown us the way to avoid it. But that's where the wicked will be if they do not obey God's word. The righteous, on the other hand, are taken to eternal life in heaven. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14, 1 through 3. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1, 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That's a place that will exist forever without any sin, without any corruption, without any vileness, without any weakness, and you can have a reservation there. So you don't have to worry about the day of judgment. You already have your reservation because you've obeyed the gospel and been washed by the blood of Jesus. Revelation 21 talks about the beauty of that place where there are no tears and no sorrow and no separation and no sickness, no suffering. The wonderful home of heaven where God is the light, where he dwells with his people and we are one together. That's what can be ours through the precious blood of Jesus. So where do we go when we die? We don't go directly to heaven or directly to hell. We go into the Hadean realm, either paradise or torment. If we're faithful, we'll go into paradise. If we're not, we'll go into torment. And on the day of judgment then, those spirits in that realm will be reunited with bodies that will then stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the righteous will receive their reward, the wicked their punishment. You and I are going to exist somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. There's no way around it. There's no getting out of it. It's a fact of our existence. Where we go depends on how we live now. Either faithful to God or unfaithful to God, obedient to his will or disobedient, submissive or rebellious. The choice is ours. It always has been. God allows us the freedom to choose. But he's given us such a demonstration of his love that he wants us to love him in return and choose him because of his great love for us. That love is shown in the sacrifice of Jesus. God gave his only begotten Son to bear the price of your sins and mine on the cross, shedding his blood for our forgiveness so that all those sins could be washed away. We could stand right with God and pure in his sight and not have to worry about condemnation, but be ready to be welcomed into that eternal home in heaven. And all we have to do to have that blood applied to our hearts is to obey his gospel. We hear the truth about Jesus. We believe it. Believe it strongly enough that we'll do whatever he asks us. And what he asks us is to repent of our sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then to live a faithful life. If you need to do that today, everything is ready and prepared. You can put on Christ in baptism and start that journey and know that you're headed to an eternal home in heaven. If you've done those things but have gone astray and need to come back to the straight and narrow way, God again says all we have to do is repent of our wrongs, confess that we've done wrong, and ask him to forgive us. That wonderful privilege of prayer, we'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive and restore, and we can be ready for death or for the Lord's return and know that we're going to paradise and then on to heaven because of the promise and the assurance that we have through the Word of God and the blood of Jesus. That hope can be yours if you need it to be. Why not make that decision? Come and respond to our Lord's invitation as we stand and as we sing. I heard